hearing about the ministry that they do and all the great work that Watered Gardens is doing in Joplin and in the surrounding communities. You guys responded great, and I love to see how people are getting fired up about participating in one of our mission points so well. We had 8 people that participated Friday in the True Charity Foundations class in Webb City, and that was really good. I got a lot of good feedback from everybody who went to that. Obviously, the offering, your generosity that way. I know there's quite a few people that have signed up. There's just a lot of things that are happening between us and as we partner with Watered Gardens. And it's funny because with a last name like Zustiak, things happen sometimes when I'm having a conversation, when I meet somebody. And ever since we moved here in 86, I've had this issue where I'll meet somebody and we'll exchange names and they go, it happens the same way every time. Zustiak. Now, are you related to Gary? Yes, that's my dad. A few times they've asked if he's my brother. It's my little brother. Explains why he's so immature. Yeah. But it happens all the time. They'll say, oh, Zustiak, are you related to... It's for years. I mean, decades, literally decades, that's been happening to me. But the last 3 weeks, though, as I've been having conversations with people at Watered Gardens, and it's been interesting because it changed. And which is really fun for me because... when we would talk, they'd say, now, Zustiak, now, are you related to, they wouldn't say Gary, they would say Martha. And that's super fun for me. Martha's my sister-in-law, married to Josh, and she's been serving at Watered Gardens for quite some time now in a number of different ways. And so since we had such a good reaction and everybody is so much investing right now in Watered Gardens, I thought it'd be good to have her come up for just a minute and share a little bit of her experience. And she went, okay. And originally I had her write it out and we were going to use it as the grace note in the bulletin. But what she had too much, which is great. And because she has a lot of areas where she served, people she served with. And I said, well, why don't you just come up and share that with the congregation? And so I present to you my sister-in-law, Martha Zustiak. You got to come into the light, Martha. Come into the light. Don't stay in the darkness. Come into the light.
Good morning, church family. I wanted to share some of my volunteer experiences with Watered Gardens. In Watered Gardens' office, I serve with Tanya, who's on the staff, and another volunteer. There we enter in individuals' information to the True Charity Network, and then we ask what is needed for that day. Those needs could range, I'm going to put that down there, I think. Those needs could range anywhere from entering them in to partner to get food from the mission market, giving shower supplies for urn showers, sorting and giving out mail to the residents of the shelter, answering phones, or offering prayer. Tanya is very friendly, informing volunteers of the day-to-day operations and answering all of their questions, which I had many when I first started. The Mission Market is another place where I enjoy serving with Casey, who is on staff, and another volunteer. There we call back those who have signed in the office and have them shop down at the market. In the market, they have a non-perishable items area and a small area for refrigerator or freezer items. The shelves are organized in sections with numbers of items that they can, depending on how many people they have in their family, they can get. We make conversations as they put their items on the cart, and we pack it in bags or boxes, whichever they prefer. And then we weigh them food to find out how much time they need to partner at the Worth Shop. We store the food in the bins until they return, and we help them take it out as needed. Casey is really fun to serve with and is compassionate to the needs of others, even volunteers. There was one day where I was having a really rough day, and she pulled me aside and prayed over me. It was very touching. Washington Family Hope Center is where I serve with staff member Megan, who is really, she's responsible for the child care there. We care for between 2 to 8 kids at a time, ranging from ages 5 years old and younger. Megan is both fun and orderly with the kids, which makes it so much easier to help her. When she decides if we play outside on the playground or inside at different stations, I encourage the kids to play well with others and to listen. And there are times where we read to them or sing silly motion songs like Baby Shark doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, Baby Shark doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, Baby Shark. And now that song is stuck in your head for the rest of the day. You're welcome. during their lunch times, we help them by reminding them to eat and chew their food. I know that sounds pretty simple, but with that age, they kind of need that reminder. Afterwards, we help sweep and clean up the tables while they play on a really cool indoor playground. And then by then, we hope that they have ran all their wiggles out for their naps. Megan is really great with the kids, and for kids who need a place for their moms to have time to begin a new path in their life. I went in thinking this was a good way to serve others, which in a very small way it is. But what I have come to experience at serving at Water Gardens, it's much deeper than that. The joy that comes from hearing or seeing how lives are being changed encourages me in a way that nothing this world can. My prayer for you is that you might find a way to serve in this ministry, whether it's through praying, making meals with a group, staying overnight as an RA, donating, mentoring, helping in the office, helping in the market, sorting items for the garden exchange, or childcare. I might not have even covered all the opportunities, so give them a call, send them an email. If you're interested, thank you.
I encourage you to, if you have questions, even ask Martha, because she's been serving quite a bit. And I love it because she fits in so well with this congregation, because all of you, we've got all of you serve without wanting recognition. You just serve, because that's kind of the nature of being part of the church. And I love that heart. We have people all the time that serve in dark corners and hidden places where nobody knows that they're serving. And you don't do it because you want recognition. Martha never would have come up here if I hadn't forced her to come up here. But I encourage you to talk to her about her experience, and she'd be glad to let you know more about, you know, what kind of investment is involved, and who to get in contact with. So it's a good deal there. So this morning, for my message, I'm going to share one of my absolute favorite illustrations. I audibled, which is appropriate on Super Bowl Sunday, right? And I just got reminded about it, and I thought, you know, I want to share this. It's one of my absolute favorite illustrations. And I've got a lot that I'm very fond of. But before I do, I realized I'm old enough now that sometimes I have to provide information that's necessary for understanding. And so I have this picture that some of you will automatically get. But there are folks in here who have no idea what that is. I've got another one that's even bigger. Yeah. Oh yeah, that's right. I'm with a good crowd. But for those of you who are looking at it going, I don't know what that is. Basically what that is that is Google a long time ago. Is whenever you go to the library and you wanted to find a book, a resource about something, you'd pull that out, and there are all these little bitty index cards, and you'd find your book reference or your magazine reference, and you'd go and find it. And if you've never seen one of those before, you'd have a hard time understanding what I'm getting ready to talk about. So in that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for one wall covered with small index card files which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in either direction. They had very different headings on each one of them. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "People I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards, and I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room, with its small files, was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some of them brought joy and sweet memories. Others, a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would often look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. You know, books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I've done in my anger. Things I muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, and sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my short life to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each one was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my own signature. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled out the file, only an inch, not willing to test its size, and I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. I thought, just one thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. And in an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. The size didn't matter to me now. I had to empty it and burn these cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I couldn't dislodge a single card. I became desperate, and I pulled out a card only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead on the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and it shook through me, and I fell on my knees and I cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rose of the shells swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No. Please, not him, not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments that I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why do you have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room, and he looked at me with pity in his eyes, but his was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head and I covered my face with my hands. I began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. And then he got up and he walked back to the wall of files. And starting at one end of the room, he took out a file, and one by one, he began to sign his name over mine on every card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, no, no. And I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was. Written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and he began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side, and he placed his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door because there were still cards to be written. Does that room exist? Do you want it to exist? I'm pretty confident that I want it to be fiction, not fact. Like instant replays of every moment of your life, the best and the worst and everything in between, I'm not terribly comfortable with that idea. Even if, and maybe even especially if, Jesus is the only other person who comes into that room. Another question might be, does the God who has counted every hair on our head even need such a room? There is a book, though. There's a book. It's only mentioned a handful of times in the scriptures, 8 times in 8 different verses. One time it's mentioned by Paul, and there's a handful of times where it's mentioned by John. And it's called the Book of Life. We start to get a sense of the mysterious purpose of this volume from Paul's only reference to it. It's near the close of Philippians, in Philippians 4, where he's exhorting 2 female helpers in the gospel to be of the same mind. It says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we don't have a lot to go on from that, do we? You know, as to the purpose of this book or why someone's name would be written into it. There's some inferences that we can make. The reference that's most familiar to people is written by John. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And it's this passage concerning God's judgment on the vast majority of mankind. Revelation 12, or 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. We know from verse 15, just shortly after that, that anyone not written within the pages of the Book of the Life will ultimately be cast into a lake of fire and perish forever. So now we're starting to get somewhere. We're understanding the purpose of the book a little bit more. It appears again when John, in his vision, sees the new heaven and earth created by God in Revelation 21. And in this new creation, he also sees the new Jerusalem coming down to earth, but not everyone will be allowed into the new city, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we see in verse 27. And the last recorded scriptural appearance of the phrase the Book of Life, we're warned not to add to or subtract from God's word, or our names will not be in the Book of Life. It's a pretty stark warning. So the conclusion we can draw from the above verses is that the Book of Life contains the names of those who will be granted eternal salvation. They're the ones who have repented of their sins. They've accepted Jesus Christ and they have God's Spirit within them. They've validated their faith by their efforts at righteousness, which are credited to them, but fall so far short of what is necessary for acceptance into heaven. And so ultimately, holiness comes by faith in Christ. These people will have their names written in the Book of Life. They will be given the gift of being able to enter this beautiful new city of Jerusalem where they will live with God forever. Today, because it's Super Bowl Sunday, like there's going to be a lot of conversations about winners and losers, right? Somebody's going to win and be celebrated and rewarded, and somebody else is going to find bitter disappointment and be forgotten. Christianity can be hard sometimes because there are times when we don't know what to do with ourselves. It can feel schizophrenic even sometimes. Because on the one hand, I know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ so that no one may boast. But on the other hand, I know that faith without works is dead. And I know I need to try my best to live a righteous life, to live a life worthy of the gospel I have received. I need to be holy because my Father in heaven is holy, but I also know that my righteousness is as filthy rags. And there's no one righteous, not even one. I know that I have files of cards where I have devoted myself to Scripture and I've pored over it and longed after it like a cool drink on a porch in the shade after a long, hard day of work in the sun. But there have also been long periods of drought where if I didn't have to open my Bible from my job, I might not have ever creased the leather at all. There are stories of grace and gratitude and others of selfishness and pride. But I know a few things for certain. One, God wants righteousness from us. It matters to him. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Matthew 5:19-20 says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Isaiah 48:17-18, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Righteousness matters to God. We can't just dismiss it and just play it off like it's not a big deal because Jesus has got this. Righteousness matters to God, and it should matter to us. Second thing that I know is that righteousness isn't natural or easy for us. It takes practice. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Now, it's not just like practicing, like we practice basketball and we practice handwriting. Like, it's the idea of a doctor who practices, right? It's a funny word to use to have a doctor who practices medicine. But it's the idea of somebody who's participating in it and working to improve in it. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness." If you already have it, you don't have to pursue it. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we together as a people, as a church, we are to pursue righteousness. Third thing that I know for certain is that in the end, my little bit of work of righteousness will be credited to me. He will give me credit for the things that I do that are righteous. Sometimes the filthy rags that we quote from Isaiah gets overused and ignores the fact that he does count that as a credit for us. But all of the heavy lifting will be done by Christ, not by me. The percentage of my righteousness that I'm contributing to what he is contributing is barely worth mentioning. Philippians 3:8-9 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. The last thing that I know for certain is that even though I forget it sometimes, And I get distracted by chasing shiny baubles in this life. I want my name in that book more than anything I could possibly want. And the good news is, the Lord, in His kindness, has shown me what it takes to get it there. If I believe that Jesus is who He says He is, the Son of God coming into this world to take away my sin, if I put my faith in Him, trusting Him with my life, if I hand it over to Him, surrendering to Him as Lord, and I try, I don't have to be perfect, I just have to keep trying my best to be righteous, He's more than happy to complete whatever is left over, whatever is unfinished, and He Himself writes my name in that book. John chapter 33 to 36. Whoever receives His testimony sets His seal to this, that God is true. For He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and He has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Will you stand with me as I pray? Father God, I don't know if there is a room for each one of us, a book for each one of us that has recorded all of the things that we have done, those that we would be proud of or those that we would be just utterly embarrassed for anybody to read, much less you. But we know judgment does come for all of us. And we know that righteousness matters to you. Sometimes we can forget that. We can become callous and careless, and we just meander through this life not really paying much attention to us. And so I ask, Father, that you would help us to be mindful of your presence, of your law, of the words that we use and the way that we treat one another. Every one of those things matters to you, and so it should matter to us, but we get distracted and we need your help. And so we thank you for giving us your Spirit. And what I ask this morning, first of all, Father, is that you would help each one of us to recognize His voice. That you would turn up that volume so that that is the main voice that we hear. There's so much competition for it, and we're easily distracted, but we need to hear the voice of your Spirit. I pray, Father, that for anybody here, that this illustration is just really hard for them because they feel like they don't have a chance, that you wouldn't come in and sign those cards. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would also work on those people to impress upon them the fact that you came knowing full well what we have done. There's not a soul in here that is too far gone for you. And I pray that you would restore this sense of love and forgiveness and impress upon them that Jesus loves them. And He will sign every one of those cards. We thank you for your grace. And today when we go out, we celebrate all of our friendships, and we get excited about the game. I pray, Father, that they'll be a part of us always. That's just celebrating the fact that we have been given this tremendous, tremendous gift in your Son. For without him, we are truly lost. Thank you for Jesus. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.